Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Oh, good to be here this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 19. I got to thinking about this, and boy, I know I teach a lot on this stuff, but I think it's so, so important. Everybody here, to some extent, we like things, certain things to be in order. Now, some people are more so than others. Some people like every detail of every part of their life to be in exact order. Okay, I'm not that bad. Okay, but there are some things to me that I like to have in order. I like to have right. When I look at some people's computer screen and I see all these icons dotted all over the screen, that really annoys me. And I make about two clicks and all of a sudden they go, and they're in order. That's what I like. Okay? Now, if you look at my computer desktop, it's in order. If you look at my real desktop, no way, okay? It's not. But anyway, God has designed us to want to have order. Who in here plants a garden? Roy, you plant a garden, okay? You don't just take handfuls of mixed seed and go, poof. It has an order to it. You put everything in rolls, put everything in mounds, put everything such and such space apart, this and that, and you can tell. You can tell the difference between something man has planted and something nature has planted. You can always tell the difference. Nature has a real problem. Okay? Nature does not produce very many straight lines at all. I mean, you just stop and think about that and go out and look. Look at rock formations. Look at trees. Look at grass. Look at whatever. And nature does not produce very many straight lines and right angle corners. Okay? That's just not what nature does, but man does, okay, or mankind. We put things in order, okay? The reason why I'm saying all this, if you remember, let's go back to Acts chapter 19, and this deal with Demetrius the silversmith and his devotion to Diana, but really his devotion to Diana is based upon the fact that Diana is making him a very, very wealthy man. That's the trade-off. Okay? I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it, a religion that has a trade-off. And this religion, and there are religions like it that have a trade-off, Demetrius does not mind worshiping Diana and does not mind having this religion because the trade-off is she makes him wealthy. Now, Christianity is not designed to make you wealthy as far as the world's wealth is concerned. That's not what it's designed for. If you use it for that purpose, you're using Bible Christianity in a way that it was not intended to be used. And don't let anybody from radio or television or anybody who has their hand out saying that if you'll just sow seed into my ministry, then God will bless you 100-fold. Don't believe that lie and don't send them any money. Okay? But anyway, Demetrius and his guild, his workers, and all the men who were making idols there were disturbed at Paul, okay? And they didn't like what he was doing because he was cutting into their profit margin. But I'll tell you what, this is an interesting world we live in right now, amen? Very interesting. We're talking about profits and losses and everything like that. But I want to tell you what, something's going to change somehow, some way before too long. I don't know what it is, but anyway, it's an interesting time to be live in. I would suggest to you, if you want my I'm a financial expert. I don't know if you knew that or not. Okay? If you want my advice on what to invest in, I will tell you that as the times keep getting worse, I would invest in prayer and Bible reading.
Amen.
Okay? Invest everything you've got into prayer and Bible reading. And God knows how to feed people and take care of people when nobody else is getting it. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So anyway, they start this deal about Diana, and they don't like Paul coming in and cutting into their money. And verse 28 says, "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion." And I want to stop right here, because they want to get after Paul, and they want to get after everybody that's preaching the way Paul is preaching. How can I put this? You remember, about a week or so ago, there was all these riots in London. Everybody see that on television, okay? And I don't really know quite what it was all about. A bunch of young hoodlums and complaining that they weren't getting enough from the government, and there was all kinds of things going on over there. Rioting in the streets. Now, is that order or is that confusion? Which is it? That's confusion. And the government had to step in and try to bring what?
Order.
They had to try to bring order into a situation. And I just want you to kind of think in your mind this morning about the difference between order and confusion. And let's say in the deal in London, I know it's this way in England and it is this way in America. If you have a problem with the government in this country, you have a right in this country to address your grievances with an elected official. You have a right to, you even have a right to appear before a judge. If you have a problem with somebody, if you have a problem with your neighbor, if somebody owes you money, you have a right, and I'd say a responsibility in this country, that if you can't work it out between you, that you get a judge involved and get that and take care of it that way. There's just blessings to it. And let a judge rule over it and let a judge decide. Now, they may not decide the right way all the time or the way you want them to all the time, but it's still the best deal going. Well, I guarantee you, we do not want to live in a country where every man just does for himself. That's anarchy, and it's not good. Can I hear you say amen? We may not like everything the government does, and we may not like everything they say or what they stand for, but it's still, as of right now, the best system going right now. And that's order, okay? That's order. Confusion is when you just take matters into your own hands and do whatever you feel like doing. That's confusion, and it just breeds more confusion. But anyway, we have a right and responsibility. I don't know if you saw this or not. There was somebody, Obama, before he went on another vacation, okay, Obama's up, you know, shaking hands with everybody, trying to tell everybody how he's going to bring jobs everywhere. And he ends up in the handshaking line. There's a couple of these Tea Party people. Boy, I mean, they're really giving it to him. I mean, they're just telling him what they think, this and that and the other. And he kind of gets caught there, and he can't really get away with them. And it's all caught on tape. And I mean, he's just these couple people are just really giving it to him. And he starts arguing his case and this and that and the other. And at one point, Obama says, "Well, if you're not going to listen, you know, there's not much use." And I kind of took exception to that. It's his job to listen. Amen? If we elect them, it's their job to listen. Listen to us and listen to what we have to say. That's his job. But anyway, those people had a right to say what they were saying to the President of the United States in this country. That's unheard of in most countries. In most countries, the head of the state cannot be talked to that way by the common man. But in this country, it still can be done, and it still works, and I like it that way. Amen? Okay, I'll get to where I'm going here in a minute. What we don't want in this country is for everyone to do that which is right in their own eyes. That's confusion. Okay, it'll be a terrible, terrible disorder, and it won't work. Good morning. How are you doing today? Yeah. But anyway, it's just not a good situation. And here, what these men are doing, they decided to go outside of the bounds and the workings of the legal system to stir up a big, big ruckus against Paul and against those that are preaching with him to try to get things done. That is how Babylon works. Babylon hates the law. Mystery Babylon hates the law, she hates guidelines, she hates rules. Remember, nature cannot draw a straight line. Nature has a real problem drawing a straight line. Now, nature draws a lot of crooked ones. Amen? And think of the biblical comparison, how the Bible talks about things that are crooked and how the Bible talks about things that are straight. When John the Baptist came preaching, according to the prophecy and according to what he said, when John the Baptist came preaching to prepare the way of the Lord, what did he say? Make the paths what? Straight, not crooked. That had already been done. Okay? Things that are crooked are like a snake. And that's really the implication in the scriptures. That's why snakes do not ever travel in a straight line. Okay? It's always like this. And God's doing that so we can learn something here. Okay? This is how sometimes we get in situations in life and this is how it is. You ever been there? Nothing makes sense. Everything's all messed up. It's out of order. It's out of line. It's here. It's back here, back there, back here, and back there. And I'll say this. There are people who really struggle, male and female. There are people who really struggle with emotions that are like this. Okay? They cannot help that. Okay? They cannot help that. You cannot control the emotions that you have. You cannot do it. You can control, in a lot of cases, you can control how you react to those things, and it takes a lot of work. But by and large, we cannot stop emotions from taking over us. Does everybody agree with that? Okay? When you start to get angry, can you just say, I'm not angry no more? If you can do that, I want that pill. Okay? Because I can't do it. And there are some days I wake up and I'm just... Okay? And some days I'm... Okay? I'll let you guess which one today is. Okay? We cannot control them. We can control how we react. But a lot of times, things in life, maybe our emotions, okay? Or, watch this, our relationships. Between husband and wife, between parents and children, between children and children, brothers and sisters, with us and different people. One day we like our job, one day we don't. Okay? And what we'd like for God to do is come in our life and make the path straight. So there's a little bit of consistency about our lives. How many of you say amen to that? See, we all have this thing where we want order. We want order. We want things to be somewhat consistent. All right? And so, but not everything. Okay? I could not live in Hawaii. I could not live in Hawaii. I'm done with the sun. I'm done with the warm temperatures. I'm done with sweat pouring out of my head. I want it to cool off. Amen? Huh? Just a little bit. But we see we can't control that. Amen? But anyway, I want you to notice this, that when they started doing all this, verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul wanted to go in there. And then boys grabbed him by the shirt collar and said, Paul, don't go in there. Don't go in there. They'll tear you up. Verse 31, certain chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and one another, for the assembly was confused. Notice that. Okay? The assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. In other words, the more, it's kind of like that riot in London. Probably started out with a couple guys fist fighting over something or not happy about something. And then all of a sudden you got 10,000 people out in the streets throwing stuff and burning stuff down and stealing stuff. I don't know what it is about rebellion makes you want to go steal TVs. Okay? All of a sudden, you got people stealing TVs and people shooting one another and this and that and the other. And nobody really knows. Why are you out here? I don't know. Okay? Nobody really knows what's going on. That's confusion. Okay? And it's kind of like a fight a husband and wife had. I mean, they get into a fight. I mean, it gets really, really deep and hot and heavy. And they fight for so long that by the time they get to a point, they say, what was we fighting? I don't know. It just started up, you know. So anyway, they knew not wherefore they were come together. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and he would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now look at verse 35, the town clerk. Here we have someone who represents law and order. Law and order. And I want you to notice how he deals with this situation. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any, look at what he said. The law is open. The law is open. You know what he's saying here? If Demetrius and the smiths there, the workmen, the guild, if they have a problem with Paul and they think that they have legal recourse, let them go to court. Let them stand before a judge. He said there's deputies. Let them implead one another. He said, we have officials. We have courtrooms for this. We have a right way for handling this situation and dealing with it. And he said, if they think that they have a legal right to have Paul run out of town or have Paul thrown in jail or whatever, then let them go to court. Let them plead their case before a judge or a group of judges or a jury. Let them show them in the law the violations of the law, and then the law will take care of this matter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's so much wisdom about letting, and I've learned this, and you may not trust men, and that's fine. I don't trust too many of them. But I will tell you that over the years, I have learned to take problems, disagreements, controversies, and all the whatnots, and lay them before the Lord and say, God, you judge in this situation. God, I want you to judge this. God, I want you to take care of this. God, I want you to handle this. And here's the thing. Let's say that me and Sterling had a big disagreement. Okay? And I'm going to take this thing before the Lord. And I'm going to say, God, would you judge in this situation? Here's what God's going to do. God's going to judge not out of favoritism. God's not going to say, well, Mike's the pastor. I mean, you know, Mike's this and Mike's that. God's not going to do that. Nor is God going to say, well, Sterling's the elder. Whatever he says goes. That's not what God's going to do. God's going to judge according to what's right, not what's political, not according to an agenda that he's got, not according to the fact that he likes Sterling more than he likes me, or he likes me more than he likes Sterling. He's going to judge according to what's right. And here's what's going to happen. God's going to take Sterling. If Sterling's right, God's going to take and deal with him so he doesn't get all puffed up with pride and beat his chest, because that's not godly. God's going to take me, if I'm wrong, and put a spirit in me that accepts the wrongness and accepts the judgment that God has laid out. That's what God's going to do. How many of you believe that's a good, fair shake? Somebody say amen. That is the best of all situations. Because I'm just telling you, I've got a thing in me that says, God, I want it to be right in my life. Even if I don't like it, I want it to be right in my life. And if we call ourselves born-again Christians, this is the attitude that we must take. This is a biblical, godly attitude. God, I want your righteousness, not my own version of it. My own version of God's righteousness is corrupt. It's very corrupt. Okay? Because I'm a human being, and I tend to be a little bit egotistical, or I want... Sound familiar? Amen. This is how we are. Okay? And I'll tell you, this is how we are in our marriage. This is what will kill a marriage. When you have a marriage and you try to be egotistical in that marriage and you try to have it all your way or this and that and the other, you can forget it. And I want to tell you something. We're supposed to love one another, and husbands especially are supposed to love their wives as Christ and gave. And he gave and he gave. And how long did you stop and ask the question, how much has God given you? How much has God given you? Everything that you have has been given to you by God, by your husband, Jesus Christ. He gave gifts unto men, the Bible says, and he does so because he loves them. Christ does not give us stuff in expectation that we're going to return something that'll favor and benefit him. God's a whole lot better than that, and I think we ought to grow up and be that way too. Amen? I mean, my goodness, every now and then we act like we're three-year-olds, go around stomping and throwing a fit that we want our way all the time. And that's not right. At some point, we grow up. Amen? At some point, we grow up. And I'm preaching to me, and I'm preaching to the rest of us this morning. At some point, we grow up and we say, you know what? I just want things right. I want things right. But it'll kill a marriage when you try to put pride or try to put your ego ahead of your spouse. It'll kill it. Okay? Everybody in a marriage wants to be loved in that marriage. And they want to be loved unconditionally. And I want to love my wife unconditionally. I want her to love me unconditionally. That doesn't mean that she doesn't need a little change here and there. And that doesn't mean that I don't need a little change here and there. And she helps me and I'm here to help her. But I've had situations between me and Lisa that I've had to go before the Lord and say, God, here it is. You handle this because I don't want to be fighting with my wife in front of my kids. I don't want to come to church on Sunday morning with me and Lisa fighting one another and me come in here and act all holy and spiritual and act like everything's fine. I can't do that very well. So I just assume God handle it and God have it. It is for the Lord's sake and His kingdom's sake. It is for my children's sake. It is for this church's sake. And God's got a bigger interest in my marriage than I do. And so I want it to be right. I want it to be honorable before the Lord and before in the sight of all men. And God's had to help me a lot. But herein lies the issue, is that we take things and we take things before the Lord and say, God, you judge. Mystery Babylon and that harlot spirit cannot handle the law. She cannot handle the law. She cannot handle the lines and the angles and the rows and the orders of the law. She does not like that. That's why this thing started out in the streets. And it was up to the town's clerk who represented the law to come in and say, if we have a problem, let's take it before the judge and let the judge rule. That's what we're going to do. And I want you to notice this, okay? So he said, verse 38 again, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful assembly. Okay? We do have a right in this country to legally assemble. Amen? And I like that. I went, and some of us went up there, up at Keener Plaza, the very first Tea Party meeting that they had up in St. Louis. I don't know if you remember that or not. We went up there handing out little flyers for our church and our website and this and that and the other. And I was amazed. There was probably anywhere from 5,000 to 10,000 people up there in that place from all different walks of life. I mean, you name the kind of person, they were up there and they were saying, we don't like what's going on. Did you know that? And I'll tell you, and I got it on video. There was a couple, about three or four, whining, liberal. They were actually socialists. They were college students that hadn't taken a bath and combed their hair in weeks. They were up there protesting those who were assembling up there, saying that what we needed in this country was socialism. They were pretty mouthy about it. We need socialism in this country so there'd be nobody hungry and everybody will get a decent wage and this and that. And everybody will be fed and everything will be perfect if we'll just be socialists. It won't work. Didn't work in Russia. Didn't work in East Germany. It's not working anywhere else. It's not even working in China. China wants to maintain a communist government. The truth is capitalism's taken over and they're just taking advantage of it. Amen. Okay? And I'm not preaching for or against it. I'm just telling you. But they were all up there and everybody had a right to be there. A permit had been applied for and had been granted. And everybody even the little liberal socialist college students who needed a bath were there. And everybody was keeping the peace and obeying the law. That's okay. I like that. Amen? And on that day, I'm going, it's good to be an American. We still have it this way in this country. Let's not squander it. Amen? Okay? But let's do it in a lawful assembly. According to rules, according to guidelines, according to stipulations, according to what's right. Let's do things that way. Verse 44, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we give an account of this concourse. When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. I want you to notice that. When he spoke, that was it. Everybody went home. Everybody went home. Okay? And that was the end of the matter right there. And I'll just tell you, anytime you get the word in place and get the rules and get the law in place, everything's going to be fine. You believe that? Say amen. All right. Now, in chapter 20, we've got a long way. There's some things I want to get to. I don't know if I get to them this morning. Anyway, here we're going to have a long detailed of some of Paul's journeys. And so let's just read through them. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over these parts, he had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And their company, and I want you to notice that the Jews laid wait for him. Them Jews were after him constantly. They wanted him dead. They wanted that the gospel to not be preached anymore. And they still do. They're still that way. Okay? And so anyway, and they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus. There's young Timothy there, okay? Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. I like that, amen? First day of the week, okay? They came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them. And so anyway, ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until... this is one of those... what's his name? Eutychus? Okay? This is the first day of the week, and they're there to break bread, and Paul just starts preaching, okay? And so he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he keeps preaching, and he keeps preaching, okay? And I mean, he's preaching and teaching and preaching. And y'all want to tell you something. They're there soaking it up. Okay? They were not sitting there, turning around, looking at the clock, going, "Why? There's a race on today. I'd like to get home and watch that. I'm not going to beat everybody over the head. I know sometimes I get long-winded, and sometimes we just need a break and this and that and the other. But I'll tell you, when it's the Lord's day, let it be the Lord's day. Amen? Let it be the Lord's day. All right? And I try to be mindful that sometimes I've probably gone too far, and I need to just cut it off and so on. I don't think I've ever had a situation where I preached. He not only preached till midnight, he preached till sunbreak the next morning. Okay? Preached all day, all night. Ended up killing somebody. He thought, well, we'll just bring him back to life. It'll be okay. Okay? So anyway, he's preaching, Paul preaching to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. Verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, who began falling into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Okay? Killed him. Fell out of a third story window and probably broke his neck and killed him. Okay? Concussion or something like that. And Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of the day, so he departed. Okay? In other words, got him up, dusted him off, gave him a sandwich, and said, look, come on, let's finish. And let's just be honest, okay? Let's be honest. One of the things I saw in Kenya was not everybody had a television set, a 54-inch plasma TV strapped to the wall in their house, okay? Especially you get out in the country. Michael's mother lives outside of Kitale, and they live the way some of y'all used to live. They don't have electricity. Okay, they had a well. They pump water into a tank, and that gives them pressure, and this and that and the other. But that's how a lot of them still live. Okay, and I'll tell you, we're so far removed from that. Even those, and I grew up on television. Okay, I grew up watching television. And it probably wouldn't bother me as much as it would other people. But to just do without the entertainments that we have to have in our mind constantly would not be a bad thing. Amen. You'd be surprised at a lot of the anxieties that we have. Because we're under a constant barrage of information, constant barrage of music, constant barrage of talking, this and that and the other. And when it gets to a point in my house where there's just a lot of noise and rattling, I'll pull the plug on that television and you'd be amazed how fast it gets quiet. But we're used to, we have been trained and been developed over the last 40 years. And this is not necessarily an anti-television commercial, okay? But I will tell you that we are a different generation than this generation right here, okay? Life was slower. Some of you remember those days. Life was slower. When you went to town, that was about an hour and a half away. Okay? When you wanted water, you had to go out and get water. Okay? And it took a while. But we live in an instantaneous, I want it now, payable, we want an on-demand, we live in an on-demand society. And we are far removed from a society that would go and walk a great distance to hear the Apostle Paul preach and teach all night long into the morning. I'm not saying we couldn't do it. I'm just saying we're far removed from that. It would be difficult for us to do that. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Okay. Even now, when I watch television shows, usually they're pre-recorded so I can just get through the commercials. I don't like to watch all the commercials and I want it now, and this is just how we are, okay? I can get on a plane and fly from here to London in just a matter of 8 hours, okay? Whereas 100 years ago, that was a journey that took several weeks, okay? I mean, that's just how it was. And so just kind of ponder the situation that they're under in this deal here. And every now and then, it's okay to turn the television off and turn the radio off and turn the computer off. Every now and then, it's okay to just do that and just get some quiet. Amen? I encourage you to try it every now and then. You'll like it. Okay? You'll like it. And I'm talking to you as one that usually when I study, if you come into church during the week and you see me sitting in my office with the headphones, I promise you I'm not listening to rock and roll music. Okay, I'm listening to some quiet music that I can use to block out everything around me so I can concentrate and study and put things together. But beyond that, something better than that is for me to just get alone away from everybody when it's real, real quiet. That way my mind can work and I can ponder and think and study. And I want to encourage you to do that every now and then. Just unplug and get away. Okay, that's why I like mowing grass. I do. I get out there and I mow grass and nobody's talking to me. My phone's not ringing. Okay, and I'm out there on the rod more and I'm mowing grass and I think a lot of thoughts while I'm doing that. So anyway, that bell rang and I hear I'm talking till midnight. I'm afraid one of you is going to fall down and I don't know about laying on you and raising you back up either. So No promises. Anyway, I love the Bible. Amen. I love the Bible. Yes. I don't get enough of it. And I love the Bible. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you, dear God, for this book. Lord Father, it would be okay, God, for us to have a little bit quieter lifestyle. Maybe for us to slow down just a little bit. And Lord, I'm talking about me. And Lord Father, Lord, give me times, Lord, where I can do that. Or I can just get alone and have everything be quiet. And I can just visit with you and study. And Lord Father, I treasure that time. And Lord Father, be honored. And thank you, Lord, for being such a good God to us. Show us, dear God, the value of rules and laws and regulations. Show us, Father, Lord, how these things are. Blessed be your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you
and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days, I see you in heaven, and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.